Good morning. If you would, please open to the book of Acts. Open to Acts chapter 4. Today we'll be looking at Acts 4, verses 23 through 31. Acts 4, 23 through 31. We'll hear God's word. And being let go, they, that is Peter and John, went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, Why did the nations rage? And the people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Please bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful that it teaches us what we're to believe about you. And then it commands us and shows us what we are to do. And Lord, we're so grateful that it shows us that you are our Creator God, our Sovereign God. And then it commands us to preach boldly in your name. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for it. We pray that you would speak to us this day by your Spirit. They would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Newsflash. Two Christian preachers in Britain accused of hate crime for handing out gospel literature in a Muslim community. Newsflash. Christian ministry in Canada ordered to shut down because its teachings are too critical of the beliefs of non-believers and Christians, or non-Christians. Newsflash. Two street preachers in Florida shot and killed by a young teenager who opposed their message. Newsflash. Pastor arrested for praying on the steps of the Supreme Court. Newsflash. U.S. Navy chaplain disciplined and dismissed from the military for praying in Jesus' name. I believe a day is coming, and maybe soon at hand, whenever our freedom to speak the name of Jesus Christ may be taken away. When our freedom to proclaim the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ may come to an end. There may be legislation that's passed that is used to try and silence the Christian message. Or even worse, physical persecution may arise that would try to stifle the church of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, if that were the case, we would find ourselves in no different position than the apostles do in our text this morning. For they were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. And as time went on, they were beaten for their message, and eventually they were even put to death. But it's my hope that whether you experience resistance today or not, or whether you will experience persecution in the future or not, you will proclaim the word. You will share Jesus Christ with confidence and boldness, knowing that your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. It's my hope this morning that after looking at our text, you will get the proper perspective on those who resist you, who wage war against you, but who ultimately wage war against the kingdom of God, which you are a part. And then having this perspective, you will proclaim the word with confidence and boldness, knowing that your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. Let's look at our text and see how it teaches such a perspective. In the text, we see that prayer and the word ought to be your response to resistance. Look at verses 23 and 24. And being let go, they, Peter and John, went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Let's begin by giving a little context to our text this morning, which just so happens to be the end of a story that began back in chapter 3. The beginning of chapter 3, Peter and John were walking to the temple for prayer. And as they were going, there was a man off to the side who was lame. And at the end of, or in chapter 4, it said of him that he had been there for 40 years, or he was over 40 years old. And this man was brought there every day to beg alms, to ask for money. That was how he lived. And he couldn't walk. And speaking out to Peter and John as they walked by, like he spoke to everyone else, he asked them for money. Please give me money so I can eat. And Peter looked at him and fixed his eyes on him and said, Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he reaches down and picks him up by the hand and lifts him to his feet. And at that moment, his legs and ankle bones were straightened. And this man realized that he could stand. And he begins to walk around. And then realizing he can walk, he begins to run and jump and leap for joy. There's one thing I want to point out that you might miss. Verse 2 of chapter 3 says that this man was lame from birth. This man never learned how to walk. God didn't just straighten this man's legs, but he taught him how to walk in an instant. Isn't that amazing? And everyone who had seen this man every day not being able to walk were just as amazed as we should be. They were amazed to see this man walking and praising God. And they begin to gather around, and this gives Peter the opportunity to preach to them. And they're wondering, how did they accomplish such a feat? And Peter points out that it was the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's this God who glorified His servant Jesus by healing this man. And then they say, it's this Jesus whom you crucified. And that if you would believe in Him, all of your sins would be blotted out. And 5,000 men were saved that day. And this, of course, caused a great commotion. And the temple guard came out, and the Sadducees came out, and they arrested Peter and John because they were teaching in the resurrection, and all these people were coming to faith. And so they arrested Peter and John and later brought them before the Sanhedrin and began to question them about this event. And once again, this gave Peter the opportunity to preach the word again. And he told them that we healed in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you rejected. The cornerstone whom you rejected has become the chief capstone now, the cornerstone of the church. And it's in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And the Sanhedrin, having no way to refute the miracle that's occurred, and not having threatened them before, they're not sure what to do. So the only thing that they can do is just threaten them for the first time and tell them, stop preaching in this name, Jesus, or else. And then they let them go. They can't do anything else. And it's at this point, Peter and John and the rest of the disciples could have responded in one of two ways. They could have responded with discouragement and fear, which would have led to compromise. They could have said, you know what, we're sorry. We really didn't mean to offend anybody. We really didn't mean to make anybody upset. We agree from now on, we'll just speak about Jesus whenever we gather together on the Lord's Day and talk about church things there. We won't take it out to work. We won't take it into the streets. We'll be quiet about it. And as a matter of fact, whenever we sit down to write Holy Scripture, when we get to the offensive parts, we'll just leave them out. Or better, maybe we'll just put them in a footnote So you can skip over them if you want to, because nobody reads footnotes anyway, right? Or they could respond with confidence through prayer and the Word. And this is exactly what they did. But how can prayer and the Word bring you confidence? Well, it's through prayer and the Word that you see who God is and that you get the proper perspective. Look at how the apostles begin to pray in verse 27. I'm sorry. Look how they begin to pray in verse 24. They say, "Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is within them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ.'" See, the apostles call to mind what they knew from the Word of God. They begin their prayer by quoting Psalm 146, the psalm we just sang, and confessed, "Lord, you are God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is within them." They recognize that He is the omnipotent Creator God and all things exist because of Him. In quoting the psalm, they acknowledge God's superior power over His creatures. And no doubt, they had in mind the verse just prior to the one they quoted, which says, "How blessed is he whose hope is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." You see, knowing who God is puts in perspective those who war against Him. It shows the mightiness of God and the impotence of men. So it's no wonder then that the apostles go on to quote Psalm 2. "For if God is the omnipotent Creator God, then it's fitting to ask, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things?" You can imagine the picture, can't you, of a small child getting angry at his older brother. The child gets real upset and begins to charge at his brother, swinging and wanting to pummel him and overcome him with his fists. But what does the older brother do? Perhaps some of you have done this, or you've seen it in a cartoon. He just stands there and holds his arm out on the little child's head and holds him at arm's length. All the while, the child is swinging away violently, not connecting a single blow. The child's attempts are futile. And so are the attempts of the world to marshal itself against the Creator. Already, we see the apostles reminding themselves that the mighty fortress is Jacob's God. And instead of cowering before the threats of the Sanhedrin, they look for boldness and confidence under the shadow of God's wing. And this is precisely where you need to look to find your confidence as well. You need to look to the Word of God. See who your God is. And then believe what the Scriptures teach about Him. Because once you see who your God is, and once you truly believe what the Scriptures teach, then you have the proper perspective. And having the proper perspective helps you to see things clearly. Look at how the apostles continue in verse 27. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together." See, instead of trying to interpret life's situations themselves, the apostles allowed what they knew of God and the Word to interpret and to explain the events around them. They recognized that Psalm 2 was speaking about what they just experienced in Jerusalem and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Look at what they say in the second half of verse 27. They say, "Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." Now look up at Psalm 2. It says, "And the rulers were gathered together." And gathered for what? Well, the first part of verse 27, "gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." And look, it's the same thing in Psalm 2. "Gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, His anointed." You see, the Scriptures made clear what would otherwise have been unclear. You see, because apart from the corrective lenses of Scripture, this world is covered in a blur of confusion. People are grasping and groping for answers to explain the circumstances they experience in this life, not being able to come up with answers, not being able to understand or see things clearly. It's not until you put on the corrective lenses of Scripture you get the proper perspective. Things come into much sharper focus. This was true for the apostles, and the same thing is true for you. The Bible will make the confusing events in your life clear. Now, I realize that not every event in your life has a one-to-one correlation to Scripture like Psalm 2 does, to the events that happened in Jerusalem. But you do believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, don't you? That the Word of God is sufficient for all matters of faith and life. We must look to the Word of God. And though it may not give you a moment-by-moment instruction for interpreting the specific instances and circumstances you find yourself in, it does provide a sanctified perspective for understanding the world and events around you. And what is the perspective in particular that our text is trying to teach us today? What's teaching that even though the world rages mightily, God is sovereign over it. Look at verse 27 and 28 again. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now it's here that we see the apostles are thoroughly confessional. That they've been studying their catechism, and they know the answer to question number 7 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What are the decrees of God? Now perhaps you know the answer as well. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And brothers and sisters, that includes the death of His own beloved Son. For God from all eternity ordained that His own Son would take on human flesh and live and then die at the hands of wicked men for the salvation of sinners. It was God who orchestrated it all. But what does that tell you? It tells you that even the pinnacle of human resistance against God, the very crucifixion of the Son of God, was controlled by God. You see, the world thought that it had its victory. The world and the devil thought that the kingdom of God, His purposes, and His mighty acts had been defeated, that He had been overcome. And you as a believer, if you had been there that day, you might have responded as the disciples did on the road to Emmaus, downtrodden, discouraged, despairing, thinking that God and His purposes and His kingdom had been defeated. Or you could have looked to the Word of God, had your hearts and souls burn within you, and you could see that God was in control and that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory. So had confidence, brothers and sisters, knowing that God is in control. Whatever resistances you face in this life, God is in control. God is sovereign in them, and God is sovereign over them. And if God is sovereign over the big stuff, He certainly is so over the small stuff. Look at how they continue in verses 29 and 30. Now, Lord, now that we've seen that You are the One who ordained and orchestrated the very crucifixion of Your own Son to advance Your kingdom, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word by stretching out Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant, Jesus. See, the apostles' prayer is a prayer from the greater to the lesser. They acknowledge that if the crucifixion, once again, that pinnacle of worldly resistance, was orchestrated and controlled by God for the furtherance of His kingdom, how much more will the minor resistances that the church faces, like the council's command not to speak in Jesus' name, be overruled and controlled by God to advance His kingdom? If Herod can't stop the advance of the kingdom, if Pilate can't stop it, If the Gentiles can't, if the people of Israel can't, if death can't stop the advancement of God's kingdom, then nothing can with God in control. The apostles recognize this, and their prayers that they would respond correctly in the light of this invincible advancing kingdom. That's why they pray, "Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They want to respond as they ought to the reality of the advancing kingdom of God. They pray for boldness so that their words and actions might correspond with God's sovereignty. And this too should be your prayer. You see, our time is no different from theirs. Just because we live in the United States and in the 21st century doesn't mean we belong or live in a different kingdom. The same King on the throne in the Apostles' day is the same Lord Jesus Christ on the throne today. And the same invincible kingdom advancing in the Apostles' day is the same unconquerable kingdom of God advancing today. So pray then that you would respond to this reality as you ought, with confidence. Because when God answers that prayer, you will proclaim the word. You will share Jesus Christ with confidence and boldness, knowing that your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. Look at how this passage comes to an end in verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness." They finished their prayer, and God answered and confirmed their prayer with power. The place where they were gathered and assembled together was shaken. And the text says that they began to speak the word of God with boldness. And this they did despite the threats of the Sanhedrin, despite the possible persecution that may arise. They embraced the words of Psalm 56, which we'll sing in just a few moments. That psalm that says, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And their boldness was not the result of positive thinking. They didn't get themselves all pumped up like a football team does in a locker room before the game. No, their boldness came as a response to the truth of God's sovereignty and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. For the text says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. God provides the grace that the apostles and the rest of the disciples need to respond as they ought to. And this is precisely what God does for you. God provided the grace you needed to respond as you ought to the gospel call that you might be saved. And God will provide the grace you need to respond as you ought to His sovereignty and advancing His kingdom in the midst of the threats against you. God will do it. So what is it then that stands in your way? What could possibly stand in your way? Unbelieving friends who might criticize you for your convictions and beliefs? Family members who think you belong to a cult because you want to worship the living God on Sunday instead of your favorite sports team? The governmental powers that be telling you to keep the name of Jesus out of the public square? Some high-ranking military officer commanding you not to speak or pray in Jesus' name? Brothers and sisters, who is on the throne? Who works all things after the counsel of His own will? It is your sovereign Lord Jesus, King of the unstoppable kingdom. So proclaim the word with confidence and boldness, knowing that your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. I believe a day is coming, and may be soon in hand, whenever our freedom to speak the name of Jesus will be taken away. When our freedom to proclaim the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ may come to an end. But brothers and sisters, I believe a day is coming, and may be soon at hand, when our King will return in glory. And the words spoken by the prophet Daniel will come to all fullness. That the sovereignty and dominion and greatness of all the kings under the whole heavens will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. And His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And His dominion will be everlasting and forever. And all the kings of the earth will serve and obey Him. There is no worldly resistance which you face that cannot and will not be overcome by your omnipotent sovereign God, who works all things for good, even the death of His own beloved Son. So proclaim the word with confidence and boldness, knowing that your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. Please pray with me. O Lord, it is You who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is within them. And it is You, O Lord, who orchestrated and controlled that Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles in Israel would rise up against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, that they would put Him to death, that that death might be the satisfaction for our sins, that You raised Him again to life and seated Him on the throne in glory, that Your kingdom will be spread throughout the whole earth and all will serve and obey You. And Lord, I pray that You would look upon the threats against us, the minor resistances we face every day, the difficult conversations, the askance looks, the mocking we may experience. And Lord, I pray that You would look upon the future persecution we may experience, and You would grant us boldness to speak in the face of them. That You would extend Your hand to heal. You would extend Your hand to heal the hearts of those who are dead. And You would regenerate their hearts, Lord, as they hear our gospel message spoken in boldness. You would raise them up to life, granting them a new heart that they would believe in You. God, grant us that boldness. May we not be afraid because we've put our trust in You. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close by singing Psalm 56, Selection B, a psalm which we do confess that we place our trust in God. We will not be afraid, for what can man do to us? So please stand and sing Psalm 56, Selection B.